We are thankful for the exercise of the Lord's people to come together and to think about this great area of Holy Scripture, namely the offerings. Usually we speak of them as the Levitical offerings, the five offerings of Leviticus 1 to 5. Now these will occupy us, I trust, as profitably as we can make them by the power and grace of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to read from the Scriptures, and obviously from the book of Leviticus, and we trust the Lord help us. First of all, in Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1. And the Lord called unto Moses, and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice, a burnt offering of the herd, let him offer a meal without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest Aaron's son shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall slay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priest Aaron's son shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat in order upon the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, a burnt offering, an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. If his offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep or of the goats, for a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring it a meal without blemish. And he shall kill it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord, and the priest Aaron's son shall sprinkle his blood about upon the altar. Now, verse 14. And if the burnt sacrifice for his offering to the Lord be of fowls, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or of young pigeons. And the priest shall bring it unto the altar, and bring off his head, and burn it on the altar. And the blood thereof shall be run out at the side of the altar, and he shall pluck away his crop with his fingers, cast it beside the altar on the east part by the base of the ashes. And he shall cleave it with the wings thereof, and he shall not divide it asunder. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood that is upon the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire on a sweet savour unto the Lord. And when any will offer a meat offering, offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it, and put frankincense thereon, and he shall bring it to Aaron's son, the priest, and he shall take thereout his handful of the flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar, to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And the remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons, it is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Now there follows from verse 4 right down to verse number 13 three distinct means by which this composite offering may be prepared. First of all, it can be baked in the oven, verse 4, and then it can be baked in a frying pan and in the open flame. Three forms by which it is prepared. Now, verse 14. And if thou offer a meat offering of thy firstfruits unto the Lord, thou shalt offer for the meat offering of thy firstfruits green ears of corn, dried by the fire, even corn beaten out of full ears. And thou shalt put oil upon it, and lay frankincense thereon. It is a meat offering. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it, part of the beaten corn thereof, and part of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. But perhaps that will suffice, as you know. Chapter 3 is the peace offering, and chapter 4 is the sin offering, and then chapter 5, principally from verse 14, but generally from verse 1, is the trespass offering. Now these are the areas that are before us, and we trust the Lord without his blessing to this reading of his holy word. Now when we come to the book of Leviticus, fellow saints, I'm sure we all know that it is a very important section of Holy Scripture. As you know, it is the central book of five great books that introduce our Old Testament. And the very order in which they are presented to us by God, I'm sure, has a message and teaching for us. We generally indicate to the young believer particularly that Leviticus is principally the way in. That is, the way into the sanctuary. Genesis, of course, being the way down. And as you know, that is the book of sin and the book of defection. But then, Exodus and its very meaning denotes the way out. That glorious note of redemption is clearly struck in the whole of this great book, Exodus. And so, Leviticus is the way in. The way into the sanctuary that has been erected and now in vogue, because verse 1 indicates of the chapter, and the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, or out of the tent of meeting. Of course, Numbers is the way through the wilderness, and Deuteronomy is the way on and into the land of promise. So Leviticus is a very wonderful book because it can be considered as the handbook for the priests. Usually when we get a new car, we acquaint ourselves with the handbook that we might be able to meet every emergency and become acquainted with the various functions of the car or of the article that we have purchased. Now, the book of Leviticus could be looked upon as a handbook for the priest. That is, it gives him directions and all that his functions demand and all that God expects of him. And as we read through the whole of the Levitical book, I'm sure we're impressed with that valuable issue that God has put in the hands of his people in the day that has passed. Now, of course, it's important for us to see, perhaps too, something of the division of the book. And I'm sure that will not take us very long, if we just examine it very, very quickly by giving you, I trust, a helpful outline of the book. I call the first seven chapters the way of sacrifice. The way of sacrifice. And the offerings that are covered in those seven chapters. You know, in those seven chapters we have the five offerings very clearly defined for us. And then following that, in chapter 6 and in chapter 7, those vital words that are summed up as the law of the offerings. That's useful to read the offering and then to read the law of each respective offering. We're going to see the order is changed when we come to the law of the offerings, to that which is before us in the first five chapters. But meanwhile, just get that simple section, the way of sacrifice, chapter 1 to 7. But then, of course, from chapter 8 right through to chapter 10, we see the work of service. We observe something of the work of the high priest. We see him adorned for it in chapter 8. And then we see all the initiation, all that great service brought about in chapter 9. But then in chapter 10, which we intend to deal with in succeeding nights in the will of God, we discover how very early the devil disrupted that order and involved the judgment of God upon the two sons of Aaron. And so it is interesting to see that in each of these books, when God speaks, when God initiates his work, when God installs men into responsibility, then the devil attacks. It is seen in chapter 3 of Genesis. It is seen in the book of Exodus. And sadly, it is seen too in the book of Leviticus. The ever consciousness of the intrusion of evil is something, beloved, you and I should never be insensitive to. I would trust that all of us today know that as soon as God speaks, whatever he says, either in his work, in the process of divine revelation, or whatever he may speak to your heart from this divine volume, remember it is always contested by the devil. And when we see the difficulties arising amongst God's people, surely we recognize how effective and how destructive that intrusion of the evil one can prove to be. And so it is in this great book of Leviticus to be marred so early. It would be, in my judgment, the very first time that these sons function in priesthood. They succumb to the temptation of the devil and invoke divine and very, very severe judgment. So let us learn from each particle of the book with which we have commenced our reading this morning. And then from chapter 11 to chapter 27. Now that's a very long section, but I feel I have in my mind entitled it The Walk of Sanctification. So we have the way of sacrifice, then we have the work of the service, and then we have the walk of sanctification. Now, you put those three things in your own experience, I think you'll find them very suitable because they deal with where we are in relation to the goodness of God today. If it were not for the sacrifice of Christ, there would be no service wrought for God. And in that service wrought for God, there is demanding a walk in holiness, a walk in sanctification, in keeping with the claims of God upon us. So now, there's a simple, and I trust not too clumsy,
Remember,
I restored that which I took not away. Now that's the good part. And therefore, if you get those things in mind, I'm sure, beloved, young Christian particularly, it will fasten the fullness of these aspects in your mind. So let me repeat. The burnt offering, the fire. The meal offering, the flour. The peace offering, the blessed note of the fat. And then, the sin offering, forgiveness. And then the trespass offering, the fifth part. Now, of course, we will deal at length with that, the Lord giving us help in the ministry as He deals. Now, when you're working at the first chapter, we come to the first chapter of Leviticus, you must have a consciousness that we're looking at something that is particularly precious to God. As you know, God is commencing with Himself, that which is nearest to Himself. A feature that we understand as surfaces in our Bible quite frequently. Let me give you the difference, for example, between Ephesians and Romans. When we read Ephesians, we see God commencing with His infinite purpose of grace. And Paul in chapter 1 begins with that unfolding of that purpose in all its majestic glory and detail. And we see ourselves in chapter 1 realizing throughout all eternity the full purpose of God and all that that means. It's tremendous reading just to read it again and again and to see that in the mind of God it is all accomplished and complete already, and we're as good as there. Now, that is God commencing with what is nearest to Himself, not taking account of your need and my need. As you know, that comes in chapter 2. And you have been dead in trespasses and in sins and so on. God must, of course, come to the condition that He met when He was seeking to work out His purpose. Now, that is the truth of God as we see it in the great work of salvation and divine purpose from God's standpoint. But then, when you read the epistle to the Romans, you see man in all his need. And you see privileged man in all his need. You see pagan man, first of all, in chapter 1 and 2. And then you see privileged man, don't you? And you see these people, including you and including me, and we see ourselves in all our need. And then the grace of God coming out in His Son, bringing us in before Him, cleared of guilt in the truth of justification. And then when we come to chapter 8, we find the purpose of God is reached, that we are destined to be conformed to the image of His Son. The image of His Son. Now that's the principle I want you to recognize in this chapter. There are these aspects that help us to understand the way God would have us read our Bible. Now, notice how the chapter commences. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tent of meeting, saying. Now, there's enough in that verse, beloved, to keep us for a long time, but I try not to be digressed. Enough to say, let us get the context of our book again. I've taken you briefly in your Exodus. If you read in chapter 25 to chapter 40, what will you read? And what will you see? You will see the sanctuary prepared. All the details of the tabernacle committed to Moses on the mount. And then that committed to the people. And then the people industriously and those specifically enabled by the Spirit of God are brought to produce the tabernacle. And then it is set up. And then the glory of the Lord fills the tabernacle. What a chapter or two those chapters are. Now, there is the sanctuary prepared. There it is established. And there is the approving hand of God upon it, because the previous verse, I call it that, because as you know, these books are linked. These books are linked. Look at the word "and" in the very first word of your Leviticus. Suggesting, of course, that it's flowing out of what has happened in chapter 40 of the Exodus, which is perfectly true. Now, in Leviticus, what do we see? In Exodus, we see the sanctuary prepared for the worshipper. But in Leviticus, we see the worshipper prepared for the sanctuary. How is the priest that represents the people, how is he to draw near? How is he to have access into the sanctuary? Can he walk in as he will? Can he move as he wishes? Never alone. He must come before God in the value of something that avails for him. Now, let us get that context clear in our minds. In Exodus, the sanctuary prepared for the worshipper. In Leviticus, the worshipper prepared for the sanctuary. Now, here is the sanctuary complete. And the Lord has taken his place in it. And what does he do? He called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tent of meeting. Now, my brethren will know that this is the fifth and consummate time that the Lord has called Moses. He has called him four times before, but never like that. You remember he called to him at the bush. You remember he called to him on the mount. And you remember he called him right into his immediate presence. And in those four callings, of course, it all had to do with the law and the sanctuary. But now that is completed, and the Lord calls unto Moses, and he responds. Now let us get that beautiful setting in this lovely passage. And so, beloved, that is really what is happening. These words that we're going to consider indicate how you and I can approach unto God in the value of his Son, his work that has brought such pleasure to God and has brought such blessing to you and to me. Now, if we get that clear in our minds, I'm sure we will be helped this morning. If you want to get a parallel to these great chapters, you need to be very, very careful. And I'm going to give you what I feel is a parallel to this chapter, and that is Psalm 40. I'm going to give you a psalm for each one of these chapters. But meanwhile, Psalm 40 is the psalm of the burnt offering, and I would take it that John's gospel is the gospel of the burnt offering. We will see more of that later. Now, to get right to where we need to begin, in verse 3, let us note that God is presenting here those things that best speak of his Son. And there are five clearly defined things. I'll get them very clear. First of all, there is the bull. And then there is the sheep or the lamb. And then there is the goat. And then there is the turtle dove. And then there is the pigeon. So now, we are looking here in this chapter at five meaningful aspects of the person and of the work of Christ that contributes to the presentation of the burnt offering. Now, this is tremendous in my judgment. And this is the whole purpose of our coming together this morning and this day. That there may be granted to us in the ministry of the Word of God a fresh unfolding of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when a man would bring a bullet that is sizable, that is costly, and I'm sure you have already ascertained the sense that each of these things are domesticated. Nothing wild. Because the Lord is very, very selective here. Because, as I've said, He is presenting what is especially descriptive of His Son. Now, when I think of the bullet, if in my exercise in thanksgiving, if in my appreciation of the Lord Jesus, I think of the tremendous strength and might of the Lord to do the work that He did, that brought God such satisfaction, then in effect I would be thinking of this aspect of His death. Now, I'm trying to put it in words so that the younger saints will see how best to bring these things into their appreciation and into their worship and into their remembrance and daily attitude to the Lord Jesus and of Him. That's what I would think. I would feel that God is setting us in the bullet, the strength of His Son. Now, you know the use that the Bible makes of the bullet. It was the most useful domesticated animal in Israel at that time. You know that it did the plowing. We have evidence of that in our Bible. Plowing with five yoke of oxen. And you know that it carried the seed to the plow field. And after the seed had been sown, then, after the seed had been sown, and it had matured, and it had been cut, then the oxen was used to thresh. And you know that the ox must not be muzzled when it is treading out the corn. You see, it was a tremendously active animal. It was an animal that was used for every part of pastoral labor in Israel at that time. And then after it had treaded out the corn, it carried back to the storehouse that full grain, that full bag or whatever it was of corn, and there it brought it home. You notice the psalm that speaks of our garners being full and our oxen strong to labor. Oh, beloved, this morning, isn't that a glorious picture of our Lord Jesus? You think of all the labor, and you think of all the energy, and you think of all the might of that Blessed One to do everything that was in the might of God whilst here on earth. Well, that's not what He is. Although that's in the picture. Although that's in the background. And that's why I put it in. The oxen were strong to labor. And that's where I derive the issue of its strength. And sometimes it is good for us to enter into what the Savior did for God once here on earth, with all the majesty and might of His being, to fully tell God out in all His absolute perfection and glory. We know that from John 1:18. This is me. But after this oxen, shall we say, let's get the picture in our mind, had been strong to labor, to do all that was done, it was then offered in sacrifice. that's the focal point of this And so not only was he strong to labor, but now in this passage you can see that all the value of this person so satisfied God. He had all the strength within himself, all the quality, every feature of his person so glorious, so great, as to give God the entire satisfaction in offering that life to God. But that's God, said the Hebrew. When this man draws this offering, you'll notice what he had to do. He had to put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering. And when he did that, he's identifying himself and is gloriously bringing into himself, through the mercy and goodness and provision of God, all the value of that which is seen in this offering. And so, beloved, that's where we are this morning, isn't it? Because it says it shall be accepted for him. One of our brethren and others mentioned this morning that we are accepted in the beloved. That means when the Lord Jesus said, when the Father said of the Lord Jesus, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Well pleased. All the favor that rested upon his Son is now transmitted to us in that wonderful way that it shall be accepted for him. The moment we identify ourselves with the Lord Jesus, that very moment, all the blessedness of all that he is and all that is accomplished is transmitted to us, and we stand accepted in the beloved. As I've told you, that's the ministry of Ephesians chapter 1. Accepted in the beloved. The favor that is his, because we are identified with him, is ours in total and eternal. I want you to notice that he then, there's first of all identification, that is, he puts his hand upon the head, and then there is deviation because it has to be killed. He shall kill the goat before the Lord. Now, I want you to pause a moment because I'm just going to go under the surface of the bone. At least that's how I feel it. And I want you to be very clear that you understand these features. I wonder where we are this morning. I wonder if really we could just detach ourselves and examine and allow it to be examined where I am in relation to my appreciation of what Christ has done. That's a very, very searching thing. As I look at these passages, I learn three things. And the believer can be one of either. And the believer can be all three. That's what I want you to get in mind. You see, you'll notice that this is ever so different. The whole run of this passage, the whole setting, is ever so different to Exodus 12. Exodus 12, these people that are addressed representatively in Moses are in Egypt. What are they longing for? What are they waiting for? They're waiting for redemption. They're waiting to be delivered. They're be rescued from the power and thraldom of the master and the mastery of Pharaoh. And they look upon the shedding of that blood as the means of their redemption. If you know, beloved, I don't think we would want anything more than that. But there is. There is. And I just wonder, if I were examined today by God, and if we were put down on paper where I stand in relation to the death of the Lord Jesus, would it just be that? Mind you, we sing a tremendous amount about being redeemed. And thank God we are redeemed. And thank God we have been brought out of Egypt. And thank God we have been delivered from the power and thraldom of the devil. And so on. But you know, in our gatherings to remember the Lord, I'm not saying this critically, or I'm not here to be that. I'm just saying it through observation. Mind you, we don't get very much higher than that sometimes. You see, we're looking at the death of Christ from that standpoint. And I feel that that is taught in the Word. I feel that that is established in the Word. And so, I can look at the death of Christ as one that has been delivered from Egypt. And I thank God from the depth of my heart for that redemption. But if I understand all that redemption had in mind, then I can come to this chapter. And can I see myself as an offer, standing at the door of a tabernacle, in which the presence and the glory of God is held? And can I see myself standing as an offerer? In these conditions, in these circumstances, with a tremendous sacrifice that's going to be put to my account, can I see that? Can I see myself as moving, as it were, from the dark land of Egypt, with little knowledge of what really took place, and coming now into the circumstances that the sanctuary of God establishes, and that the mind of God approves, and see myself responding now to the thoughts of God concerning His Son as one that can see Him being put to death for me? Was there someone I haven't thought of that? Well, I hope you will. Because you see, even this offerer, with all his privilege, is restricted. Just the same as the situation in Exodus 12 doesn't bear any resemblance, a little, but not all, to this. Because as soon as we come to the point of killing the bullock, and I have a real difficulty with the one who flays it, subsequently in history, the only ones that fled the burnt offering were the priests. Whether the word "he" in verse 6 refers to the priests or to the offerer, I have real difficulty, I must confess. But if you feel that is the offerer who fled the burnt offering, then of course that brings even a greater appreciation than what possibly we would have understood. But what I want you to see is this, that when that moment comes that the offerer kills the bullock, and if we concede that he fled it, that is, he opened it up, which I would have taken to be a priestly action, to let all see that the in inwards, all this animal and all about it is free from any blemish, then the priest is in rigors. As you know, the offerer is not allowed to put these on the altar that God requires. It is the priest that does it. Now, am I capable, practically? Am I capable spiritually? Have I the spiritual intelligence and sympathy and understanding to move into the realm of the priest in verse number 6? Have I? Well, I know, and you know, that the Bible teaches the priesthood of all believers. That is, God has brought you not only into the position of a soul redeemed from Egypt, but not only into a position of one who sees that the Lord Jesus Christ was offered for him in this very special way to bring him acceptance before God, but that now as a priest and with priestly discernment, I can do what God is giving me to do in this passage. And you see that he lays the wood in order upon the fire. And you can see that he lays the pieces upon the altar, the head, and the fire. You can see that he washes the legs and the inwards. And you can see that he puts the whole on the altar and it is burned, an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. Now, I believe, brethren, there are three issues. And you can be all three. I can be all three. God has made it so that we are three in one. We are three in one. We are redeemed from Egypt. That's Exodus 12. We can be brought to the place in the very atmosphere of these verses as the offering. And then, in the goodness of God as distinct from Leviticus, we can be seen as the priest. With all the intelligence, with all the energy of taking these pieces according to the mind of God and seeing them in relation to the altar. Now when I look at the Lord Jesus, you see, there are three things with him. I believe firmly that he is a priest. And I believe very, very firmly still that when we use the word offered in Hebrews, it is offering of a priestly nature. He is a priest. And then, not only is he the priest that offers, but he is also the offering itself. The offering itself. And not only is he the offering itself, that is the bullock, as it stands in all its strength, and in all its majesty, and in all its greatness, he also is the victim. The victim. What a presentation of the Lord Jesus. And so we're looking at these things, and we have to look at them in this way. We are in the passage, we see ourselves clearly, and we see him in all the distinctiveness of his glory. And so I trust that as we move through, we understand that at times we speak of him, at times we speak of ourselves, at times we speak of the situation in the Leviticus, but they're all in wondrous focus, and here they are in this chapter. Now you take the head, and you take the fan, and you take the legs and the inwards, and you think of all that conveys to you concerning the person of the perception, and you think of the mind, and you think of the thoughts, and you think of the divine comprehension that was absolute in Christ, able in His power as a divine being to comprehend all that was in the mind of God, because He shares equality with God. And to think that He came into manhood and manifested the mind of God and declared it in all its fullness. And now that head is put upon Him. We often think of this in relation to the sinlessness of Christ, and that is true. He knew no sin. But beloved, there's more than that. It's not only what He knew not. Let us ponder for a moment, beloved, what He knew. Let us ponder for a moment how God looked upon that blessed one in the suffering of the tree, knowing all that He knew. He was prepared to give Himself in sacrifice to God. Isn't that the meaning of Hebrews? Without spot to God through the eternal Spirit. That is, I don't want to be controversial, most of us feel that that is the Holy Spirit, and it may well be. But what I feel is this, that what that verse is telling me, that there never was a moment but this blessed one was wholly committed to the offering of Himself at Calvary, for He knew it to be the mind of God. It was something He cannot. It was something uncreated. It was something that was ever there. And it was through that He offered Himself without spot to God. There was absolutely no moment, there was absolutely no particle of a moment when anything of Himself was withheld, because it was eternal. Let's get that view of Christ as well. Let us see this in what is seen in His head. And if you have any thoughts, as you gather to remember the Lord Jesus, or in your personal devotion to God, that brings before you the tremendous comprehension of Christ, and knowing all that He knew, yet He gave Himself without spot to God. You know, that's the theme in John's Gospel. Jesus knowing. Now you know how many times that occurs in the Gospel. And look at the occasions. See them marked clearly by John in chapter 13 twice. See it mentioned in John 18. See it mentioned in John 19. When those moments of excruciating agony dawned upon the blessed Son of God. Listen, beloved, they didn't mar the comprehension of the Savior. Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. Oh, beloved, how we thank God this morning for such a sacrifice. How we thank God this morning for such a person. And when I think of all this, and much more, I'm really, if you will, in a priestly way, entering into the significance of that head upon the altar. When I think of the fact, the head intelligence, the fat, the excellence. Fat is the wealth of that animal. a very internal fact that indicates the power. You think of that. We will never be able to grasp the fullness of His divine excellence. And it's our great joy to ponder how that was manifestly so in His life here on earth. But here it's on the altar. And you know, beloved, that was the point of it all. That it may be on the altar. It is this that brings God such glory and has brought God such satisfaction and has brought us such blessing. And then, when I think of the inwards, I think of His affection. When I look at His legs, I think of His movement. Now, you put them all together, and I'm quite sure you'll find a very precious presentation. I'm going to put it this way for you, maybe it'll help you. His head, His holy mind. And then, the fact, His holy mind. And then, every aspect of His person. If you're dwelling upon these things, and maybe you're not able to classify them, that doesn't really matter. The young believers wonder how they're going to bring these things into their adoration and worship of Christ. Well, now, if you're thinking of that blessed one, let us get it in John's Gospel again. It says there they break not His legs. John focuses on that. And John quotes from Exodus. He said, not a bone of Him shall be broken. See, what is John doing? John is focusing your attention upon these legs. If you go back to Song of Solomon chapter 5, and how often that's read to us in the gathering as we worship, and we see His legs are pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. Impossible to break. Impossible. Pillars of marble. Oh, think of them. Think of every movement of Christ for the glory of God. Think of them now. Just now. On the cross. Think of that, of all that He did. Think of every step He took. Think of every journey He drawn. Everything giving absolute satisfaction to God. Beloved, it's still demanded. Cross. You and I are going to sit here this morning in adoration of that blessed one. It demanded. Cross. You think of that. Well, what you're really doing, you're coming down in a priestly way, and you're entering into what it meant for Christ. And you're entering into what it meant to God. Well, think of it literally, beloved. Just think of it this morning. Just let it into your soul if you've never got it before. Think of what it meant when that blessed one in all that is portrayed here from head to foot. Giving Himself. If we could only get that, our worship would increase. And that is the point. Well, may it be called a sweet singer. So that we have the advantage. So let us put those things together. First of all, the separation He takes away. And then, as we have it, His identification, He puts His hand on His head. And then, there is mediation. He kills it. And then, there is priestly appreciation, where there is desire. Knowing what to lay in order before God appreciate the thoughts of God.